It's also very good to be here with you this morning. Having been gone two Sundays, it feels like a long time, so really glad to be here with our brothers and sisters here at home. Certainly enjoyed the service again so far as well, and the many good truths that were shared. Brother Ralph is here with us to share the message this morning as part of our, as I think we've mentioned in the past, our preaching rotation. So once every other month, we're going to be having a visitor come and share with us, and one of us will be going somewhere else. I think it's just a valuable way of extending our fellowship and also encouraging each other. Before I ask Brother Ralph to come up and preach, let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, thank you that the light has shined, not only in your creation, to give life as you created light, but also the spiritual light of our Lord Jesus has shined in our hearts as we're here this morning as a born-again believer, as a Christian. Father, we just pray that that light would continue to shine in our hearts, give the light of the knowledge, the glory of Christ to the world around us, also that we continue to light up each other's lives as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pray a blessing upon Brother Ralph as he shares with us this morning. May your spirit lead and direct, and may we all be encouraged and edified. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to extend Christian greetings to each of you here this morning in our Savior's name. It's because of him that we are here. It's because of him we have life, and appreciated the thoughts that were shared this morning and the way of holiness that we can know we can walk in that way. This morning, good to be with you. We doing a little bit of reflecting last evening, and time keeps going on, it seems like. And Brother Jerry and I were talking, I think it was 10 years ago when I first started to interact with you as a congregation. And in some ways, it seems like it's not that long ago, but time does keep going. And of course, there's been new faces here. I don't know all of you, but want to wish you God's blessing as you serve him here. The Apostle Paul said that he would preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. And that's my burden this morning. The title of the message this morning is taken from Psalm 118, verse 27. And it has to do with that thought. Psalm 118, verse 27. It says that God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. So we have been talking about light this morning, and I wasn't quite aware that what I had to share was so closely connected with the Sunday school lesson, but yet I think it's different enough. But he goes on, he says that God is the Lord which hath showed us light. We know that light comes from God. And then he says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And this morning, the title of my message is Binding the Sacrifice with Cords. So I'd like to turn as an example back to Genesis chapter 22. This is a very inspiring story of Abraham and Isaac. And I think we can learn some things from this example there. Genesis 22, we'll read that story, and then we're going to see what some New Testament scriptures say. Unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And the story goes on where Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he offered him up in the stead of Isaac. But there is a couple things I would, or at least one thing here, that I would like to just point out, that it says here specifically that Abraham bound Isaac, his son. It says that in verse 9, and he built an altar, he laid the wood in order, and it says he bound Isaac, his son. Binding the sacrifice with cords. Now, we know that in a Christian's life, in our life, we do not go to the temple and take a sacrifice and offer them to God. But we are called to still offer a sacrifice. If you go to Romans chapter 12, maybe you've already thought of this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as New Testament saints, we are also called to sacrifice. But in this case, it's our own selves. It's laying down of ourself, crucifying ourself, and putting it on the altar. It says here to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And by doing that, we are to be holy. That's how we do it. Acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but rather a transformation. Go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 is another New Testament verse that I'd like to read. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. A little bit different concept, but the same idea. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's likening that to a house where we are living stones in a living body. We know that that's the church. That's what we are called to be, a spirit, a holy priesthood. And in that plan, in that way, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When there is a sacrifice, there is an altar. And the altar is an implement of death, of slaying the sacrifice and offering it to God. The psalmist said that it should be bound to the altar. It brings out a couple simple facts. The simple fact that sacrifices off of an altar are not sacrifices. And that's pretty elementary. I think we understand that. In the Old Testament, when they put a sacrifice on the altar, that's when they offered it up. It was a sacrifice. But then we could ask, well, why bind the sacrifice? Why does it need to be bound to the altar? And maybe for us more personally, if you or I were on the altar, so to speak, as Isaac, would there need to be cords to bind us? Would we need to be bound to the altar? Well, we do overlay that into our spiritual life, where Jesus has called us to crucify ourselves, the old man with its deeds, the flesh, and to repent. Do we need cords that bind that on the altar of Jesus Christ, and to keep it there? Or is it alive, and does it want to make it less of a sacrifice? The horns of the altar usually were on the four corners. If this would be an altar, there would have been maybe some horns on the four corners that they would wrap that rope around and bind it down. And it wasn't able to get off of the altar. Some of the rock or the stone altars had more of a stone projection out the corners. But it was something I think God commanded for them to do, is put those horns on there to bind the sacrifice to the altar. We see by Romans 12 where we are called to be a living sacrifice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And is it of any less importance that we are to be bound, we are to be committed to staying on the altar? Is it any less important for the living sacrifices to be bound to our spiritual altar, the cross of Jesus Christ? I'd like to think just a little bit about what is a sacrifice. I think we're familiar with that in the Old Testament sacrifices and some of their rituals, some of the worship there, where they took a sheep or a goat, and then they killed it, put it on the altar, and they burnt it as a sacrifice to God. One definition is to surrender a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. Another definition is to suffer loss of, to give up, to renounce, or destroy, especially for an ideal or for a belief or an end. So it's giving up something for a greater benefit. And that's what a sacrifice is. And that's why the Old Testament saints would come and give of their possessions, because to gain that relationship with God. And really, it's no different for us, but we are just called to give of ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We're to crucify self and give it to God. Surrender comes into the picture. And this means that I surrender willingly my body as an offering to God because of who He is and what He has done for me. Is a living sacrifice easier to offer than a dead one? And that's a little bit of a paradox in the New Testament, where we are called to be dead to the world and alive to God, but yet we have the flesh within us, where our desires and the natural man can so easily come out. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so there we have crucified. Our flesh must be dead, crucified with Christ, and then we are on the altar. We are willingly there because we understand that we are exchanging that for life in Jesus Christ. A question that possibly we could ask ourselves is that if I do not voluntarily and willingly choose to give up myself and flesh, am I really a living sacrifice? If I do not voluntarily do that of my own will, but rather is it some external force, some external pressures in my life and commands, those are important. They are necessary at times, but do I have that within me that I can voluntarily choose to give up myself? And how is the pattern of my life? Have I put less on the altar, or have I put all on the altar? What would God say of me? He said of Abraham in verse 12 of Genesis 2, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld." That's what he said of Abraham. He said, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld. And with the living sacrifice, we can withhold. We can appear to give all, but yet withhold. And it's a spiritual sacrifice. It's our life that we are to give. But God is not satisfied unless we give all to Him. Well, maybe what could be some chords? I have five chords that I would like to look at this morning that can be useful, or some of them are very essential to binding the sacrifice to the altar. I have five chords. Some of them are very essential. First one is the chord of repentance. If you go to Mark chapter 8, I'd like to read some verses. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through verse 38. And this chord that binds the sacrifice to the altar is a very foundational one. It's very essential that the cord of repentance is holding the sacrifice on the altar. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So here he does not use the word repentance, but it's very clearly brought out. He talks about saving one's life, trying to save one's life, you lose it. And that, in very simple terms, is running from, as a sacrifice, running from the altar is a sure way not to have a relationship with God. But when I give up my life, and I, by repentance, choose to lay on the altar, then I am losing my life to gain it in the spiritual realm, in the things of eternity. The way of life is on the altar. It's counter to my own will and wisdom. And we must remember that Satan offers different altars. And he has people on his altars. And he wants to sidetrack the people of God and to get them to compromise their position on the altar that God has given about self-denial and crucifying the flesh. Satan offers an altar, but it's an altar of pleasure. It's something that isn't so radical. Think of a lamb on the altar that wants off because the cords are too tight. He can't move much. There's not much wiggle room on this altar. The way is too narrow. The path so crooked. There really isn't many decisions I can make other than to choose to be on the altar. Jesus clearly taught that the narrow way is the way to God. The broad way leads to hell. The narrow way leads to God. He clearly taught that. And the way to God is to lose one's life and to put it on the altar. There's a quote from a sermon that I heard, and I had to ponder that. And this person said, becoming a Christian is the last independent decision you have made. And I think there's truth to that statement, that becoming a Christian is a personal choice. But when we do that, we are giving up. We are losing our life. We are saying that, God, I am wrong. You are the one I need to follow. However you choose to do that, you take the cords and bind me to the altar. Becoming a Christian is the last independent decision you have made. The cord of repentance is securely binding us to the altar. It must be. And outside of that, there is no repentance. He says in verse 37, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And that's a question. Well, people are answering that. There are many things that people give in exchange for their soul. There are many struggles that people have today that it's hard for them to give up. There are possessions, there are clothes, there are pickups, there are a lot of things that are too hard to give up in exchange for their soul. We must think about these things, that when I have something that is too dear to my heart to give up, I am coming off the altar. I am losing that. I am saving my life, and I will lose it. And so he's teaching that very, very clearly. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And you put a lot of things in there. You know what you face in life. You know the things that are dear to you. Are you choosing that rather than giving up so you can gain life? It's a very serious thing to think about. And we must consider those things because it's the words of Jesus. It's the only way to heaven. If I try to avoid sacrificing myself or save myself, as he talks it here, I will lose my soul. And that's how serious it is. It is very, very serious this morning that I consider what stands in the way between reconciling myself to God and what I'm willing to hang on to rather than give up. And it can be feelings. It can be offenses. It can be bitterness. It can be a lot of things. But he says here, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Or whoever hangs on to those things in life is going to lose it. You're not going to gain it. You're going to lose it. That's the plain words of Scripture. There's a song we sing sometimes. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. The cord of repentance is a very effective cord for keeping a living sacrifice on the altar. Number two, another cord is the cord of new life in Christ. Yes, repentance is the foundational part, and when a person does that, they find new life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. It's the same idea. Find new life in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are new forces at work. And when I'm on the altar, my flesh is crucified with its affections and lusts. That's the only place that I can find life in Christ Jesus, is when I take up his cross and follow him in surrender. How surrendered is surrendered? Have you thought about that? How much of self-life or rebellion or my own way can I take and still be surrendered to Jesus Christ? The new life in Christ means that we have abolished the old life and have put on Christ. Christ is our Lord. He is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He's the one that leads us, and we follow him. Think of the commitment of Isaac to his father. That's an inspiration to me, that he unquestioningly followed his father. And I think it should be that way for the Christian. The new life, the the cord, the binding to God that happens when we experience the new life. Number three, another cord, is the cord of affection, or we could think of love. And that one is very strong. We know that love binds, like that song said, "He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever." I think today that Satan also understands that, because he injects into the people of God so much glitter and things for us to distract our love. There are so many things that appeal to the flesh that weaken our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes those things are useful. And it's hard to sort out life sometimes and to know where there's too much love that I have towards those things. But I think it does need to always be in the context that I am crucified myself, and that it does not come in the way of my relationship with God or Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:12 might have some answers to that. 3 verse 2, I mean. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Often we say not to set our love on things, and I just did say that. But this verse says to just do that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our affection must be for things above and what God has. My altar experience should without a doubt show loudly and clearly that my affection is on God, not on things of this earth. Why do we doubt someone's altar experience? I think it's when the things of this earth take more dominance than the things of God. Is that true? It causes us to doubt one's experience on the altar. When my commitment to God and the body of Christ are distant, but what about my other commitments and the interest in life that I have? It can be our business, our recreation, or other things. Those things can clearly be seen, where my commitment to those things are unwavering. They're clearly seen. But when it comes to God, you wonder, what kind of an altar is that? What kind of experience is that? The cord of affection is maybe one of the more obscure cords that bind us to the altar. This cord is very essential, but it's one that we give the benefit of the doubt when the sacrifice starts to show signs of moving off the altar. And maybe it's one sometimes that we fail to check in each other's lives. And it's the one we tend to overlook, is where is our love? Who do we love? Do we love God enough to choose to be on his altar as living sacrifice? Or do we box this cord up and put it on the shelf? And if we've relied on too many other cords to bind to the altar. Other cords are important. But the cord of affection is a very essential cord to keeping the sacrifice on the altar. And it's hard to see one's life. And that's why Jesus said that by their fruits ye shall know them. The things that I out of the belly, he said, the words that I speak, that they show what's in my heart. The things that I do, what I pursue in life, what is important to me, and my interest in life are fruit that reflects the heart. And those things have to be evaluated. You think about in a marriage relationship, when there is the proper affection between husband and wife. It really is not that difficult to sacrifice for your spouse when you love her. You really love someone. You can spend money on things she knows you know she likes, or you can sacrifice your interest to be with her because you love her. There's lots of ways. Sometimes I think that's true of us in our Christian life. If we love the Lord, what we love, we sacrifice for. And sometimes commitment carries us through when love is thin. But if that is the case too long, we will remove ourselves from off the altar. And that's why many people remove themselves from marriages. But how is it between myself and God? Am I on the altar? Am I denying self because I love God? This cord of affection is binding me there. And if there was a way to gauge your affection this morning, which way would the needle point? Would it point towards God or towards this world? And I hope we are honest with ourselves in evaluating this. Think of the love between Abraham and Isaac as they hiked up that mountain and as they were panting up that mountain. And Isaac could have asked, why are we doing this? Why am I doing this? Well, I think it was because he loved his father. The cord of affection is very essential. Love will motivate great acts of sacrifice. Another cord I want to consider is the cord of reasonable service that it talks about in Romans 12, where he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he says that it's only reasonable for us to give our bodies back to God as a sacrifice to him. The cords of enslavement to sin and self are broken. We think of a slave in the old days that was bound and forced onto the auction block, but was bought and set free by an unknown stranger. But he was bound by the cord of reasonable service to serve that one who set him free. It is like Apostle Paul said about him preaching the gospel. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Or in other words, if he does this thing willingly, he has a reward. But if not, then it's like he's forced to perform a task. And I'd like for us to think about how we view a life of self-denial, crucifying self. Do I do that willingly because of the love that Jesus showed to me and redeemed me? Or is it just simply a task I have to perform because I know that he saved me, therefore I just have to do this? A soul snatched from the grasping hand of hell will be bound by gratefulness to the Savior Jesus Christ, willingly keeping all his commands in obedience and surrender to him and his body, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the cord of reasonable service. We are grateful to be able to deny self so that we can be part of this kingdom, so we can be servants of his that redeemed us from the eternal destruction. All right, number five, another cord, is the cord of vows. And I need to touch on this because we know that the New Testament teaches, and you understand it, that when you were baptized, you made some vows. And those of us that were married, we made vows to each other before God. God recorded those. We made vows to God towards each other. I should say that right. God understands that the human nature or the human heart does not always function with a level emotion experience, if you follow what I'm meaning. There are times when our affection does wane. It's tested. But that's where commitment keeps us going through. There are strains. There are real life experiences that come to us that would test the human emotion, the human mind in being able to stay the course that God wants them to. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 through 5, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." And our vows, and I want to be careful with this, that maybe these are a little bit more of the external that help us. But I'm not ashamed of that, because God saw that it was necessary for us to do that. We think of the ordinances that we practice as a conservative Mennonite church. Those things are external things that we do that have spiritual meaning, that help our hearts draw closer to God. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus instituted those things. The apostles, the scriptures taught those things. So, our vows do help to keep us on the altar. We do need a love for God. That love is shown by the commitment we make to Him in life. There is strength in commitment. When you think about Samuel, I thought about this, the life of Samuel, not Samuel, Samson. Think of Samson. He had strength until when? It was until his vow was broken. Then his strength was taken from him. He had a Nazirite vow, which among other things, it was to not cut his hair. But when his hair was cut, his strength went from him. And I believe that those that make commitments also have the strength to fulfill those vows. The vows we made, whether it's baptism, marriage, membership, ordination, whatever it was, they can be cords that help us bind us to the altar. It can be a commitment that helps us to stay focused when the pressures of life are really making the other cord strain. And so I want to bring that in, that it's important that we have those things. Accountability and authority are cords that help us. Don't fight against those cords. You may lose your soul, Jesus says. That if you get out from under that and try to save yourself, you're going to lose yourself. I like to think about the posture of those that are on the altar. Can I be running when I am on the altar? Can I be standing when I'm on the altar? Can I even be, maybe I can be sitting. Can I be sitting when I'm on the altar? Or what about kneeling? Can I be kneeling when I'm on the altar? Those on the altar are in the posture of surrender. And it says that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar. It says he laid him on the altar. Am I willing to be laid? Am I willing to be laid on the altar and bound? Falling on the face was a sign of seeking God's face. In the Old Testament, we have some examples of that. It was a desire to be where God wanted them to be. It was a posture of surrender. Think of Jacob. He fell on his face when he met Esau coming to him with 400 soldiers. Joshua, when the story of Achan says that he rent his clothes, and it says he fell on his face. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. There's others that are, we could turn to Matthew 26 or Luke 5. But the posture of surrender is a very helpless place to be in. There's not much one can do for oneself when we're laid on an altar and bound with cords. But for the disciple, the servant of Jesus Christ, that Christ has called him to be a living sacrifice, bound with the cords that we are talked about this morning, can be productive in the kingdom of God. They can live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. You think about that verse in Sunday school, where the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God. And it's in earthen vessels. I'd like to turn to 1 John 3. Yet, verse 16. And I want to have us think about the words that he actually uses here, laid down. I talked about that posture of surrender. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life, our lives for the brethren. There's a picture of a living sacrifice that's bound by cords to the altar. It's repentance, it's love, it's affection. It's the reasonable service. It's the vows that were made to help us commit to walking the way of holiness. In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what he's saying is, don't just talk about it. Don't just say you're going to do it. Actually get on the altar, lay down, and get bound. That's the way to life in Jesus Christ. Love in deed and in truth. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Saying one is on the altar is not enough. May God help us each one and encourage you as you find that life of surrender to Jesus Christ today. And always, as we are faithful to him, let's not be ashamed of him. And to be on the altar, because it's the way that he receives the honor and glory. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for all that you have done for us, providing for our needs. We thank you for the example of the Old Testament saints, their commitment to you, their faithfulness, and their walk with you. As we gain inspiration from that, thank you for the opportunity we have today to be a living sacrifice, and that we can give up of ourselves and gain eternity with you. Thank you for that opportunity. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to do that, you would help us with the cords that you have given to us, that we would not resent those things, but we would love them and to walk fervently with you. Pray that you would be with your people today. Bless this congregation. Pray that you would help them to have a heart of love and devotion, serve you faithfully. that we may hear the words of Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," and pray that you would help us to that end.